1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. We are not only to reciprocate the love of God, we are to replicate that love. Beloved is agapetoi. It's from the root of agape, to love. So these are loved ones. Ones who have been loved. Ones to whom love has been imparted. Love has inspired. You, beloved, beloved ones, you now in your turn are to love one another with the love of God. Well, what was that love of God all about? Well, it's been a number of weeks since we looked at it. Behold, John the Apostle said, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, lavished on us, is the way that the NIV renders it. When we move to the book of Ephesians with the Apostle Paul, he speaks there of the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of Christ. It is immeasurable. It can't be calculated. He also speaks there of that love of God which surpasses knowledge. That extraordinary, surprising, exceptional, unparalleled love that God has bestowed upon His people. So let us love one another, for love is from God. It's not human love. It has a supernatural origin. He is the source of that love. And whoever loves has been born of God. They've been regenerated and they know God. Because God is love. It is of the essence of the nature of God. And those whom God loves, He then imparts that love. It is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of His people. Romans 5:5. In this is love. We spent time looking at the ways in which the love of God is manifested. How does He show His love? Well, it's manifest among us that God sent His only Son into the world. It's manifest in the incarnation itself. There is love behind the incarnation. There is love behind the visitation of the divine in and the union of the human and the divine in the incarnation. He sent His Son into the world so that we might live through Him. There's the love. It was for our benefit. It was for our well-being that He sent His Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. So again, where do we see love? Where is this demonstration of this love of God that surpasses knowledge, that's been lavished upon us? In this is love. Here's the demonstration. Here's the manifestation. Not that we have loved God. It doesn't begin with us. God's love is sovereign. God's love initiates. God's love is personal. Not that we loved Him. Not that we loved God. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 speaks there of the love of the God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So it's a personal love. It's a love of the unworthy. So it is sovereign and initiating and personal and transformative. One is visited by that love, one is transformed by it. One can never be the same. And so we are to not only reciprocate that love by loving God, fulfilling the greatest of the commandments, that we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And we are to show that by, Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. So we're not only to reciprocate and love God in turn with the love that He imparts to us, but then we are to love one another. So we are to replicate the love that has been given to us.
So back to verse 7, beloved, you are the ones who have received us. Therefore, let us love one another, not with eros, but with agape love. To put it in the vernacular, with the divine love, not romantic love, not erotic love, but with the love that is sacrifice. That love is from God in verse 7. And it is imparted to those who are born of God and who know God. He is the source. Verse 8, because God is love, then we must love in turn. Move forward to 1 John 5, 1 and 2. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. So, if one loves the Father, and when the love of God has been imparted to His disciples, it also then inspires. He imparts and He inspires then a love for the Father and a love for all of the people of God as well. We will be a loving people because His love will be flowing into us and out of us. We become a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So that the old things all pass away. All those old hatreds, those envies and jealousies, those grudges that we held, all that is washed away by the love of God that is poured out upon us by the Holy Spirit. That all passes away, and all things become new. And we are enabled then to love the people of God. 1 John 4:11. Back up a couple of verses. Beloved, again, the agapetoi, the ones who have received love, those who are loved. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's interesting. Among the commentators on 1 John, several of them, in fact, point out that the statement that God is love was not an end in itself as far as the presentation, the argumentation from 1 John. It has an ethical design. The point of directing our attention to the essence of God's being love, is so that we would love one another. He has an ethical end in view. There's an ethical purpose driving the presentation here in 1 John chapter 4. And so he goes to the incarnation. It's manifest in God sending His Son. He goes to the atonement. The love of God is manifest in God giving His only Son as a propitiation for our sins. But the conclusion then is in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us. I don't know if you hear this, but it's repeated virtually every communion service that we have. We repeat aloud 1 John 4:10-11. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, what's the point, beloved, if God so loved us? See, the point is an ethical point. It's a behavioral point. If God so loved us, His love is the pattern for our love. As Peter says, we are to follow in His steps. As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, we are to have the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. But what attitude? Well, the attitude of sacrifice. The steps that led to the sacrifice of self on behalf of another. The sacrifice that says, others are more important than myself. The sacrifice that says, I'm not looking out for only my own interest, but also for the interest of others. I hope you hear the echo of Philippians chapter 2. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we in turn are to be inspired by that love, and having that love having been imparted to us, having been given the faculty to love with divine love, we are in turn now to love one another. Jesus provides the model. Jesus provides the inspiration. Jesus provides the power whereby we are to love one another. Also, turn to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. If you can recall from Ephesians 4 there, the apostle describes us putting off the old man and putting on the new man, and then there follows a string of ethical instructions about to being angry but not sinning, and letting no unwholesome words proceed from our mouths, and that, you know, marriage and family and the various and sundry directions. The sum of it all is in 5, 1, and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as, there it is again, the agapetoi. As beloved children, those who have received love, those to whom love has been imparted. You are beloved. You have received love. You cannot remain the same, can you? You're transformed by that love. It alters, it changes everything for you. It changes everything for all of us. So because we are beloved children of God, we're to imitate God and walk in what? Love. It's the supreme virtue of the Christian life. It's the sum of all virtues. We are to walk in love as Christ loved us. There's the pattern. There's the steps that we are to follow. There's the attitude that we are to replicate. And gave himself up for us. That's the love of sacrifice. Saying no to self in order to say yes for others. Fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It is initiating love, serving love, costly love. You know what I wonder within the life of the church? How many conflicts are there that they go unresolved because of our pride? Because we won't budge. Because we say to ourselves, well, you don't realize what so-and-so has done to me. Or they don't deserve my friendliness and they don't deserve my favor, my good thoughts. That is not the love of God. The love of God is self-sacrificing, not self-serving, not self-indulgent. What are my duties toward that rebellious teenager or that hateful neighbor or that needy believer or that insufferable fellow church member? My duty is to love them with the love of sacrifice. It is to love them with initiating and costly and serving love. Who are we to love as those who are the beloved? We can speak of the objects of our love in three categories. First of all, we are to love our enemies. And turn to Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. The Sermon on the Mount. The ethical foundation of the Christian church as Jesus ties the new covenant ethics into the old covenant ethics. And he says in Matthew 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. The implication being you're to imitate your Father because your father loves those who don't love him. We're to do good to those who hate us, Luke 6:27. Why are we even to love our enemies? Because God loves His enemies. It's so that we'll be sons of our Father. We're to be replicating that love that we have received. Even, if we look at Luke 6:27 and 28 in the parallel passage, even those who hate us and curse us and abuse us. Verse 46 of Matthew 5, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors and do the same? That's human love. That's not divine love. That's not supernatural love. That's natural love. That's family love. That's storge in the Greek. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles, that is unbelievers and pagans, don't they do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect by replicating His love. Back up several more verses in Matthew 5. That means you walk the extra mile. It means you turn the other cheek. It means you give the coat off of your back. Love is sacrificial, even with regard to enemy soldiers forcing you to do that which you would not wish to do or want to do or have no inclination of doing and nor desire to do. You turn the other cheek. You walk the extra mile. You give the coat off of your back. We're to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. Luke 6:37. You say, well, that's difficult to do. I'm the wronged party. They deserve to pay for what they have done. They deserve to suffer. Well, that's really the point, isn't it? That's divine love. We don't deserve it either, do we? We don't deserve to be loved. And yet God so loved us. What we deserved was to perish. But God so loved us that we won't perish, but we have eternal life. So God loves the difficult. He loves His enemies. He loves the unworthy. He loves the undeserving. That's the point. That's what we're to do in the same way. We're to replicate the Father's love and be perfect like the Father in heaven is perfect. We'll only be ever imperfectly perfect, but it is that to which we strive and aim. If you've not yet read the book Unbroken, you would like a recent example of Christian love, read the life of Louis Zamperini and follow him in his return to Japan to visit and forgive his tormentors, particularly the guard Watanabe, who beat him mercilessly every day of his captivity. Over a period of a year and a half, every day this man clubbed him to the point of death. And after the war, Zamperini is converted to Billy Graham crusade. He goes back to forgive his guards, his tormentors, those who beat him. That's love of the unworthy. That's the love of sacrifice. That's love for enemies. Corrie ten Boom's The Hiding Place. It's another great example. She speaks of the bitterness that she had in her heart for the guards who were responsible for the mistreatment of Corrie and her sister of whom died at Ravensbrück in a Nazi concentration camp. And she harbored bitterness for an extended period of time and then was converted and came to understand the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. And she likewise saw one of her former guards, a member of the SS, and extended love and forgiveness to that guard. That's what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to love even our enemies. Our enemies, okay, now we're talking about the very worst people in terms of our own experience. Those who are the most hostile to us and have done the most damage to us. They are, bottom line, no more and no less than fellow sinners in need of grace. And if there's any difference between us and them, it is that which we have received through the love of God. Our loving them may be the means by which they are introduced to the love of God. They're not likely to pick up a Bible. Not most unbelievers. They're probably not going to read the Bible. They may not be coming to church. What they encounter from us is what they will know of the love of God. Secondly, we are to love our neighbors. Luke 10:29-37, Jesus gives us the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in the lead into that passage, a man who is seeking to justify himself asks the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Seeking to justify himself, Luke the narrator tells us, "Who is my neighbor?" That Jesus teaches in the parable of the Good Samaritan is the wrong question. That's a limiting question. That's saying, okay, show me where my responsibility is so I can limit it and exclude certain people from my responsibility to love. Now, these are not our enemies. These are just our neighbors. The assumption behind the question is that my responsibility to love is limited to my family, to my tribe, to my race, to my class, to my nation. At the conclusion of that parable, Jesus asked, who proved to be a neighbor? Was it the scribes and the Pharisees who walked by, or was it the Samaritan, this foreigner, this pagan, who took care of the man who had been beaten and left by the roadside and extended costly care and costly love, now taking money out of his own pocket in order to ensure that the man was cared for, just interrupting his journey, great inconvenience and cost. He extended love to this total stranger. Jesus questioned, who proved to be a neighbor? So the command, the second of the great commands, to love my neighbor. If I want to know who my neighbor is, the parable answers it. My neighbor is everyone with whom I come into contact. Whoever they might be and wherever I might be, they are my neighbor. And the command is to love my neighbor in the same way that I love myself. So, those people who are at work, and my classmates at school, and people in the community, I'm to love them. And I'm to love them with the same kind of interest that I love myself, and the same kind of sacrifice with which I love myself, and the same kind of detailed concern with which I love myself. How do I love myself? Oh, let us count the ways. From the time I wake up to the time I go to sleep, when am I not loving myself? I feed myself. I bathe myself. I groom myself. I dress myself. I then engage in my activities for personal ends, primarily personal interests. Go to work, partake of whatever form of entertainment is around. I rest myself. I feed myself several more times. And then there's myriads of decisions about who I'm going to make contact with, whom I'm going to call on the phone, who I'm going to visit with, who I'm going to talk to. And it's limited and it's narrow, isn't it? It's also self-serving. I love myself. This was the fallacy of the whole learn to love yourself movement. We got too much of that, believe me. Way too much of love for self going on. What we need to do, and what the command requires, is that I show toward my neighbor that same kind of interest, that focused concern, that sacrifice, that cost that goes into providing for myself. You say, well, I can't do that. You're right. It takes divine love, doesn't it? It takes supernatural love. It takes love that is not natural to us. The love of God being imparted to us in Christ. Him creating a faculty for love in us. Only then can we love our neighbors as ourselves. So the question of the the individual that was in the conversation with Jesus, who is my neighbor? No, neighborliness has nothing to do with relatedness. My neighbor is anyone whom I encounter, I am to show them the same kind of love, concern, sacrifice that I show to myself. And then thirdly, finally, I'm to love the brethren. This is the primary New Testament concern. And I think there's sometimes some confusion at this point. We have a responsibility to love those within the covenant community. And I think it's sometimes confusing that many of the commands of the New Testament to love are directed. I would say most of them, the primary direction of those commands is love for the brethren. That is what we are urged to do, far over and above love for neighbor and love for enemy. All three are obligated. All three are expected. All three are commanded. But where is the priority? The answer is there is a covenantal priority in the New Testament. Above all, we're to love the brethren. So if you'll just rehearse in your own mind, or go home and flip through the New Testament and look at how many times the love commands are connected to love for fellow believers. So, you know, here's the way I would pose the question. If my attention is primarily upon those who are outside of the church, and they get all of my attention, and they get all of my concern, and they get the benefits of my friendship, and they get the benefit of my attention, it may be that there's something out of balance, because it's love for the brethren that is primarily expected of believers. Yes, you're to love your neighbors. Yes, you're to love your enemies. But love primarily has a covenantal application. It's love for those who are within the covenant community. So you say, well, that doesn't sound quite right to me. All right, let's just review some of these. 1 John 3:10. 1 John 3:10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Isn't it interesting how absolutely categorical the apostles can be on these sorts of issues? You don't practice righteousness. Well, the fact of the matter is, you are not of God. You are not a child of God. Continuing, comma, nor is the one who does not love his what? Brother. That's the concern of the Apostle John. Love for the brethren. You see, the church has always been filled with all sorts of strange people. Awkward people. People who are difficult. That's not something new. People who are different, people who are not like me. That has always been the case, and it has always intentionally been the case. So that we would learn to love with the love of God, the love of sacrifice, the love of cost. If people are all like we are, there's not a lot of cost involved. I like people like me. I have fun with people like me. I enjoy people like me. And so do you. So if we're just like-seeking like, if we're like those churches where we assemble around our mutual affinities, then we're not really practicing the love of God. And so it's given this emphasis. Here's the imperative. Those who know God, love the brethren. Love their Christian brothers and sisters, however awkward they may be. However difficult they may be, however weird they may be, even though they're very young or very old or very in between. 1 John 3:9, the verse above, no one who is born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he is born of God. I read that because those who love their brethren are those who are born of God. It's connected. Being born of God and loving the brethren are connected by John in that passage. Back up further, 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. There he speaks of, if there is a love of the world, the love of the Father has not been imparted. It is not in him. 1 John 3, 16 through 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. All right, there's the atonement as the demonstration, as the example of love. Comma, and we ought to lay down our lives for the who? The brethren. For our Christian brothers and sisters. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his who in need, what's the primary obligation? Sees his brother in need. Not his brother human being, his brother Christian. Fellow member of the covenant community, your fellow church members, bound together with you by covenant. There's your primary responsibility. It's not that we're some kind of exclusive club. It's that there is a narrowing down of our responsibilities. There's a priority in those responsibilities. Yes, we are to be as the good Samaritan and love those with whom we are in contact, but we're not to lose sight of the primary responsibility of taking care of our fellow Christian with whom we are in covenant, our brothers and sisters. See the point? So, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? The love that has been imparted, that love that has been received, it abides, it remains in us, it inspires us, it enables us, it creates this faculty for loving, so that when we see brethren in need, we respond, and we over-respond. What do I mean by that? Well, you put somebody like Frankie in the hospital, and you got to bar the doors to keep all of our members from kicking the door down and going and visiting him. The poor fellow can't rest. Now, it seems kind of silly at certain points, but what that means is that there's a great deal of love in the congregation for the brethren. That's a good thing. That's what we would expect if the Father's love abides in us. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Meeting needs. Costly love. Sacrificial love. If God's love abides in us, that's what we're going to do. This is crucial. We were unworthy. Our brethren are unworthy. And it brings us to verse 12, and I have to close with this. I'd like to go on, but anyway, verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. What's the connection between the first part of that verse and the second part of that verse? The point is, no one has ever seen God. Consequently, no one has ever seen the love of God. The love that the world sees is the love between Christians. As we love one another, the world sees the love of God. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another and God and his love abides in us, his love is then perfectly represented to the world. The love manifested at the cross is now perfected in the mutual love of Christians for one another. This is why I say, you cannot be indifferent to each other within the church life community of the church. We can't be aloof from each other or indifferent with respect to each other or uninvolved in each other's lives. Why? Because you do harm when you remain aloof. You hurt the ministry. You hurt the witness. Positively put, when the world sees Christians loving each other, loving mutually those who don't deserve it, those who are awkward, those who are strange, those who are weird, those who are oddballs, those who are misfits, the young and the old and all the in-betweeners, then the love of God becomes manifest and perfected to the world. They see the love of God and the love of Christians for each other. In the quality of our life together, the world sees a testimony of the love of God. Which testimony they will either accept or reject. But we provide a witness, a visible demonstration of the love of God that He demonstrated through Jesus Christ in the incarnation and in the atonement. So, brethren, let us love one another as we pray together. Our Father, we pray, O Lord, sensing our weakness and our inadequacy, knowing, though, that You transformed us. We've been born of You. And the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so we pray, O Lord, that we would love with divine love. Oh, that we would love our enemies. Oh, that we would love our neighbors. And oh, that we would love the brethren with costly, sacrificial, selfless love for others. In Jesus' name, amen.